Let's read together, church. Psalm 23. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Go and have a seat. Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Gospel Life Church. My name is Rob, and I'm one of the leaders here, and it's a great honor to open up God's Word with you and unpack these verses. Now, I know it's only six verses, so it's not a lot of words. And we know, if we've been around, okay, that a disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who is learning and growing in their trust and their following of Jesus. So a disciple description, we talk about disciple making all the time around here. It's someone who trusts and follows Jesus. And a disciple knows that opening up God's word and seeing what God has to say is an important thing, but I think oftentimes what we do is we open up God's word, but we do not let it soak in. See, I want you to hear this. It's not how much of God's word you get through, it's how much of God's word gets through you. And so we're going to take 10 weeks to unpack six verses, and really taking 2 weeks to just look at one verse, and we're going to finish that today. This is a beautiful psalm. It's a beautiful unpacking of the gospel. Psalm 23, I mean, as we read those words, you know the psalm. You've heard it read. It's a beloved psalm. It's a song of comfort and peace that's meant to, if you don't know God, it's meant to introduce you to the true nature and character of God. You know, we come in here with all of our assumptions. This is meant to show us the true nature and character of God, showing us of his trustworthiness so that we can trust and follow him. Now, if we know God, this is also meant to remind us of his true nature and character, because oftentimes we begin to just assume he is a certain way, and this is important. It's an important psalm. Like I said, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ in six verses. And the psalmist intentionally uses the shepherd motif, which we talked about last week. We don't know many shepherds, but we don't need to know a shepherd. We know who we are, and this is really unpacking who we are, sheep. And this is a beautiful psalm, reminding us of our need. And so this shepherd motif helps us see that we are in need, like sheep, of constant care, guidance, provision, and protection. Everything that goes against the American dream. This is telling us we're dependent creatures. We're told you can do it. This is telling you you can't. So this is very countercultural, these verses. That you're a dependent creature, that I'm a dependent creature, I'm a needy creature. And I'm in need of a good shepherd. I'm in need of a good shepherd. And we find that our God is a good shepherd. He tells us this. He unpacks this. It flows, all of it flows from chapter one, or verse one, in through the next five verses. It says he's patient. He's humble. He's generous. He's kind. He's long-suffering. And he's willing to lay his life down to protect the sheep. That's our God. So this psalm is a reminder that our Creator God loves us so much that he wants to protect and defend us. We don't need to protect and defend ourselves. Actually, like sheep, we don't have that ability. He's our justification. He's our fortress. He's the one who takes care of us. And he's powerful enough to do so, but he's very intimate in his doing, which is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful psalm. I'm falling more in love with this psalm as I get the opportunity to study it each week. And so last week we unpacked beginning of verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd," which is truly remarkable because this is known to be written by King David. He's the psalmist. This isn't David the shepherd boy, the little ruddy guy, right? The little tiger. This is actually King David, the adult man who's actually on the throne. And the king of Israel. Now imagine what comes with being the king. A lot. Material wealth. You don't really have any needs that need to be met materially. You've got it all. You have people to take care of you at every turn. And the king, in saying, "The Lord is my shepherd," is saying, "I'm a needy sheep." He's admitting his need. He's essentially saying this when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I'm unable to care for myself. I don't have the skill, the smarts, or the resources to protect, to defend, to justify, to even provide for myself. I don't have that ability," when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's a declaration. And this is the declaration that we need to make the connection, is this. No matter how much we own, no matter how much we have in this world, no matter how independent we look or think we are, we're in need of a shepherd. Because I guarantee you, as affluent as we are in this room, none of us have more than King David, materially speaking. And he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." He's saying, "I need, personally, I have needs I cannot meet. I need someone to be my shepherd." Because that he knew something of shepherding. So this is not a battle cry. This is actually a radical cry of desperation. It's a helpless acknowledgement of need. It's a willing surrender to a loving shepherd. And he continues by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." He then goes, "And I shall not want." Now this is crazy. "I shall not want." This line follows a cry for help. It's saying, I have needs that I cannot meet. And then immediately he says, "All my needs are met. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm a needy sheep. I have everything I need in my shepherd. I can't meet it myself, but I have a shepherd." It's an admittance of need. It's a statement then that saying, "I have all these needs, but I'm confident and I'm absolutely sure that there is one that can meet all my needs. All that I long for, all that I desire, all that I crave, that money can't buy, that my reputation on this earth can't get me, that all the approval of all the people around me, those that are even worshiping me, I can't get it. But my shepherd gives it, and he gives it freely." Verse 1 could read like this. Okay, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," could read like this. "I'm a desperate, dependent sheep who can't get what I need on my own. I have a shepherd who's willing to meet all my needs for me." The NIV reads like this. "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." Think about that. I'm a sheep who needs everything. I lack nothing because of my shepherd. The New Living Translation reads like this. "The Lord is my shepherd. I got it all. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. I'm not left wanting anything more." After admitting he can't get what he needs as a weak sheep, David is saying, "That's okay. I don't need to worry. I don't need to try to go get it on my own. I don't need to play the American game. I don't need to play by the rules in this world. I'm from another world, and I have a shepherd that loves me and will give me everything this world promises but can't give." He's making a connection here. He's actually using, when he says the Lord, he says Yahweh, L-O-R-D, all capitalized. He's actually, when he says, I have all I need, all I want, I'm not wanting, I shall not want. He's actually referring to, he's actually using the word Jehovah Jireh. This is an Old Testament name for God. We see it in Genesis, we see it throughout, and it's Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. He's essentially saying, my shepherd will provide for everything that I can't get in this world. He's telling himself something that's hard to remember, because this goes against everything in this world. We feel the need. We feel like we need something, and the world says, well, go get it. You can do it, right? You're capable. You're competent. Just put your mind to it. You can do it. This is saying, no, you can't. Saying can't do it. Well, I got an award on every team I played, Rob. They gave us the award for last place, and they said, you can do it if you just work harder. David's saying, no matter how hard you work, you can't get what you need. You don't have the ability. God's saying, but you have a shepherd, and he'll meet all your needs. This is a great gospel reminder. David is saying, because the Lord is my shepherd, what more could I ever want? Because I'm already satisfied. I'm satisfied in him. I have everything I need. It's a reminder that the God of the Bible is the God of everything, and he's not stingy, and he's not reluctant to share. When you close your eyes, what do you think about God? Most people that I talk to, they think that God's disappointed with them. They close their eyes and they think, man, God's disappointed in me. Or, man, God's, he's kind of stingy. You know, man, he's holding out on me. Man, God's kind of a frustrated deity. I know my own heart. Well, this is saying quite the opposite. This is saying that the God of the Bible is not stingy, not reluctant, not far off, but intimate. And because of Jesus Christ, which we know because all was paid on the cross, he looks at you and he sees his son or daughter, and he's longing to give all that he has. He's a sharing God. And he loves you because he loves you through the perfection and the death of his son. So he's not stingy, he's not reluctant to share. The reality is that the creator and the sustainer of all things is not a grumpy deity high in the sky. I want you to not close your eyes and think that anymore. No, he demands perfection. Thank God that Jesus was our perfection. And through his Holy Spirit, he's working in us as he's feeding us to grow to be more like his son, Jesus Christ. But there's freedom to grow. Amen? There's freedom in that. He's an intimate, highly relational God who loves to freely and generously give good gifts to his children. So David begins this psalm by reminding himself, and that's what he's doing, is that the God of all creation is a good shepherd. Now David, remember, knows of good shepherding. He knows this. And God had placed leaders over Israel, and he did call them shepherds, and they were doing a terrible job. And he's reminding them, we'll see here in Ezekiel, that God's promising to send a good shepherd to properly feed and care for, provide and take care of his sheep. And when he does that, all the needs of the sheep are met. It's very clear here in 2 Peter. Chapter 1, regardless of what the circumstances look like, 2 Peter was written in the first century, and the church was dispersed, and Peter is writing to mostly Jews, of people that knew God, who were rescued by Jesus. They believed he was the promised Savior that was promised in Genesis chapter 3 that all the Old Testament prophets spoke of. And what was happening is that they were having a real tough time. And they're feeling like, we need something. We need to be taken care of. And he reminds them of this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, he says, his, meaning God the Father's divine power, which we know is the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation, Romans 1, 16, has granted to us. So when we receive the good news of Jesus Christ, God sending his son, He's granted to us in our salvation, in our rescue. What is it? All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So God promises here that all your needs are met because what God has done through the sending of Jesus Christ, all your needs are met. You have all things, Christian, for life and godliness. There's nothing more that you need to go find. The Christian life, as we'll see here in a moment, is learning to trust that your shepherd is feeding you as you go. Instead of taking matters into your own hands, thinking you're tougher than a sheep, which has no skill and no ability to defend themselves, they can't even protect themselves, and wandering off thinking that you're going to find what you're looking for. Reminds me of the U2 song. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Mick Jagger sang it great, didn't he? I can't get no satisfaction. You can't find it in this world. It's not found there. But we have a good shepherd. We have a great and glorious God who provides all things for life and godliness. The key to the Christian life, as we'll find, is remaining under the care of the shepherd. Here's the big idea for today. All things for life and godliness, all things that you long for, all the things you desire, all the things that you crave, all the meaning, all the purpose, all the justification, all the protection, all the provision has already been perfectly granted to you in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And God is precisely, with his perfect timing, feeding you as a sheep in his fold. The promise of God doing this fully in Christ was laid out very clearly in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34. And I love stuff like this because it opens up the Bible. It brings it to life for me. I see that Ezekiel is not this standalone crazy book in the Old Testament. It actually is right there, and it's part of this grand biblical story from Genesis to Revelation, and it's talking about what God's going to do. He's promising something before Christ. He's pointing to Christ. Look at this. We see God promising to procure, protect, and provide for his people like a good shepherd. And he uses this illustration that we see in Psalm 23, and God uses it himself. So know Psalm 23. I know you know John 10. We'll get there in a moment. But see God promising this. It's Ezekiel 34. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey to bad shepherds, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd. Behold, I myself, God on high, the God from the mountaintop, says, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. And I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. Can I get an amen? Amen? Who's that speaking of? Who's that speaking of, church? Jesus Christ. Look to John 10. Let's go to John chapter 10, where Jesus explicitly says that's all about him. This promise in Ezekiel is pointing to the one, the historical man, Jesus Christ, the God in flesh who dwelt among us. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Beautiful intimacy there. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they do not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. You need to understand this imagery real quick. In a sheep pen or this gate, there was no physical door. The shepherd laid at the door. He laid at the door, and what he would do is he'd lay his staff across, and every single sheep that would come in, he would know their name, he would examine them, and then he would make sure that they were all taken care of, and then he would let them in. They would have to go through the door. The shepherd was the door. Don't you remember Jesus saying something like, I am the door? Or how about this? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And here it is, verse 12. I am the good shepherd, the promised one, Ezekiel 34. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. John 3:16, I know you know, let me read it as you connect these dots. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but will have eternal life, real, abundant life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him, the door. Now listen to this, as Paul's unpacking these truths like Peter was to the church at Rome. He unpacks this for many chapters in Romans, and then he gets to Romans 8, 31, 32, and he says, what then shall we say about these things? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The answer is no one. And he says this, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So listen to me. This is what my point is. When David says, I shall not want, I lack nothing, he's stating a fact. If you're in Christ, you lack nothing, Christian, nothing. Now, I know you feel like you need something, but here's the reality. It's maybe because you haven't discovered that need to be met in Christ yet. And that's what the Christian life and growing in maturity is all about. Learning to discover and embrace and find all that you have right in your midst. Because God's not holding out on you. You lack nothing for life and godliness. The Christian has been gifted all things. Ephesians 1:3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, an undeserved gift, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in the heavenly places. So let me ask you a question, okay, ready? I need an answer here. What do you lack, Christian? No. Okay. I need a little bit more help here. You need to say it out loud. Because you're wanting something today. You need something today. And my goal today is to help you understand you have it already in Christ. Church, what do you lack? Nothing. That's the battle of the Christian life. It's a battle that's very real. It's a battle that you and I play every once in a while when we put our sunglasses on our head and then we scour the house for them. You ever been there? Where are my sunglasses? It's the first sunny day in 12 years, all right? I live in Seattle, right? And you're scouring the house and you're going for it. You're looking everywhere only to discover you already have them and they're on your head. How about this? You ever tried to leave, you can't find your keys, and you freak out. You lose your mind, everything stops, everyone halts, everyone's got marching orders, find the keys, find the keys, find the keys, only to discover that they're in your pocket. And while they're all looking, you just kind of drive off because you're so embarrassed. That's just me? Okay. We couldn't find them, Dad. Yeah, I know, sorry. They were in my pocket. I'm an idiot. That's the Christian battle. Remembering that you have everything you need, that the keys to life are in your pocket. As children of God, we are promised in Scripture throughout numerous times. And now we have a great and glorious God, but he's not reluctant. He gives, and he gives us everything. He's not reluctant to share. He gives, and he gives, and he gives, and he gives. And the battle of the Christian life, which that illustration makes it sound silly, it's actually really dangerous to do. Because what happens is when we, it's not harmlessly wandering around the house, when we actually leave the protection of the shepherd and we wander out as weak, defenseless, powerless sheep, we are putting ourselves in danger. We are wandering away and we are on the hunt for meaning, satisfaction, purpose, our own justification, our own redemption. And what we're out doing in the world, what we're out doing is we're putting ourselves right in the enemy's midst, and we have no way to defend ourselves like sheep have no way to defend themselves. And we go out, and what happens is we get injured, and the people around us that we're trying to extract meaning and purpose and significance from, we hurt them too. So it's a very dangerous battle, and it's a very, very important thing for the Christian to understand. You have everything you need in Christ. You're taken care of. So here's the temptation you battle when you feel and you're prone to wander, to find what you need. The important thing is discovering, no, I have everything I need. This is the discipline that we as Christians need to practice. Stay. Stay and trust the Good Shepherd. Now, you tell me one thing that's harder than that. I can't think of one. I'm a do-it-yourself, get-after-it kind of guy. I've been told my whole life, if I need it, go get it. Nobody will hand it to you. So guess what I do? I barely sit still. And when I have a need, I'm strong enough. No, I'll do this. I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. And gosh darn it, people like me. Stuart Smalley Christianity, and I go for it. And what do? I hurt people, and I hurt myself. And what do I always end up doing? Limping back to the shepherd. Typically, he comes to me, and he carries me home. How about you? This is a very serious battle, and I'm trying to make the connection for you. I know my ways of wandering. I want you to be honest with yourself. How do you wander? What are you looking for? Psalm 23 says, don't buy fool's gold. Don't go searching for something that's not real. You have the real thing. Everything you want, need, long for, desire, and crave, you have in Christ. And it's a promise of rest, satisfaction, purpose, and meaning in life. Read through it. Now, here's what happens here. Here's what we do. Now, I don't know you, so I'm going to make some generalizations here. We try to find rest in a retirement account. If I just have enough money in the bank, I'm good. If I can just save enough to get on that vacation, I'll find rest. So we work hard to get there. I bank on my spouse because if she can be something that I need her to be, then I'll find satisfaction. Maybe if I get married, I'll find satisfaction. And so we search that way and we wander there. If I can just get into that home, if I can just acquire that job, get that promotion, if my kids can just be this, then I'll be good. If I bank on my career, my friendships, If they just would just act a certain way, they'd give me meaning and purpose. All the while, those of us that have lived a little bit of life know this. It never pans out, does it? Those friends, they always let you down. That church community you're banking on, they always fail you. That job, it didn't give you just enough. Those kids, boy, they're sinners. Stinkers. Why don't they just do what I say? They never do that. But my wife just can't just get it right. Man. But this is crazy because we have it all. The discipline is staying in the midst of whatever's taking place, good or bad, and saying, God will provide. Jehovah Jireh. I'm feeling it. I'm prone to wander. I'm being honest. We talked about this last week. The key to maturity is self-awareness. Are you self-aware? The answer is no. You have a long way to go. Me too. But growing in this life is becoming more aware of the ways in which I wander from the fold of God. Now, here's some good news. You ready for this? God always comes after us. God always comes. And he always brings us home, and he will complete what he did begin. He promised that. I promise I will finish what I started. Sometimes we wander away and we find ourselves in, you know, using the sheep analogy, stuck in a thicket, limping along, surrounded by wolves, caught in a crevice, we're stuck, but our shepherd always comes. He promises in Luke 15, I'll leave the 99 to come for you. And because our shepherd is all places at once, he can do that. And he brings us home. And he doesn't reprimand us. For in Christ, Jesus already paid for our sin on the cross. You're free. You're free to wander, but here's the thing is, why would we want to? Why would we not want to stay? But when we do wander, here's the thing. God's not looking down upon you, saying, come on, what are you doing? Slapping us around, okay? Like, come on. No, he comes and just goes, he hugs us. And he loves us. And that's what we need to hear, the gospel, that we're loved regardless of us. And we're fed again. He doesn't withhold provision, but he feeds us again, so much so to where we would just go, why would I ever leave? Why would I ever leave? Many of us have to learn the hard way. Maybe you're in my camp, and I'm constantly wandering, but I'm asking the Lord to help me be disciplined in the sense of staying and not running. As religious as my running might sound to me, stay within the care of God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. God is good. I don't need to go anywhere. He's got me. David's saying, David, don't wander. Don't wander. Don't believe the hype. Don't take matters into your own hand. Don't think you're more than you are. You're a sheep, and your shepherd provides for all that you want, long for, desire, and crave. And in this affluence, he looks like he has everything, but the reality is he knows this materially can go away, but what he really needs can never be taken, and only God can provide it. So David is saying, he's telling us, I think it's a good discipline for us, is stay, and we stay by preaching the gospel to ourselves. What I'm trying to do right now. God will provide. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Stop trying to go get it on our own. Now Jesus, we know that Jesus is our good shepherd. And here's what our good shepherd says to us. You ready? In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, here's what he says. This is why we should not wander, why we should not leave, why we should be disciplined and stay. Here's what he says. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Answer, you're way more valuable. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, most affluent king in all of Israel, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall I drink, or what shall I wear? For the Gentiles, those are outside the church, the world, they seek after those things. They believe the American dream, you can do it. No, your Heavenly Father knows what you need, knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God, the new way, the new order, the new understanding that you're a child in the kingdom with an inheritance, Ephesians chapter 1 unpacked for you. You lack nothing, Christian. You have everything you need. So seek first that kingdom and God's righteousness. Who's that? It's a person. His name's Jesus. Seek Jesus and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Just lie down, sheep. The shepherd's got you. This is the battle of the Christian life, is believing this stuff. Happens up here. And we say it, but this is where the battle goes on. This, nobody speaks to you more than you. You need to learn how to preach the gospel to yourself. This, you begin to believe it, connects to your heart. And you become satisfied in every circumstance and situation that you're in because you believe the shepherd is leading you. I know too many people, myself included, much of the time. Praise God, he's changing my heart in this. But we chase after circumstances. We look at our circumstances and then we blame everything on our circumstance. If I just change this circumstance, it's always a Genesis 3 from the fall, we blame everyone else. We blame people and other things. We need to stay and we can be content in all things. That's why Paul says, in all ways, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What he's saying is, I can stand under the shepherd no matter what the world around me looks like. Because I'm next to the shepherd. Many of us just want to run away from the circumstance. Oftentimes you run away from the circumstance, you're running away from the shepherd. Stay close to the shepherd. Where does he have you? What's he doing? Stay close to him. He's intimate. Talk to him. You can talk to him. He says this very clear at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Many people think this is the formula to become a Christian. Now, I can see how that transpires, but what's really happening here is this is what the Christian should be doing when they're practicing the discipline of staying under the care of the shepherd. It's called ask, seek, and knock. You guys know this? Ask and it will be given to you. So because this is a relearning process, because we're so competent, we're so capable as an American people, we are told and we believe it that we can go make it for ourselves. It's a relearning. It's a new mind. It's being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can't do it. When you feel like you need something, stay and ask God for it. Wait on him. We're very busy people. We're too busy. We don't listen to God and we don't ask him. We just think we know, which means we must be God. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, this is amazing, this is our God, receives. The one who seeks righteousness, Jesus Christ finds him. The one who knocks, it will be opened. Be open to the riches of the glory of being a son and daughter of the living God. You're wanting something, you're needing something, you feel it, and you decide, I'm going to be disciplined, and I'm going to stay. And what happens is you ask, you seek Christ, You refuse to blame your circumstances. And what happens is you knock and the door of the riches that are already yours, the treasure chest is opened up and everything you wanted was right there. And you become satisfied in Christ. Or which one of you, if a son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Now, many of us, there's a lot of great dads in this room. A lot of great parents want to provide for our kids. What Jesus is going to do is going to say this: as good as you are, you're evil. How much more will me, perfect Father, give? Look at this. Which one of you, if a son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? They wouldn't. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, that's kind of a dig on us, just FYI. How much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Ask, seek, knock, and it's opened. This is the battle. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David is saying, don't move, David. I know all this stuff's not satisfying you, and you're wanting something more, meaning, significance, purpose, justification, whatever it is. You want to protect, you want to defend yourself. No, no, just stay here. You have everything you need in Christ. Battle it, stay, ask, seek, and it will be opened. All we long for, all we want, desire, crave, has been and will continually and graciously be provided to us through our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. So here's my desire for us as a church. Let's ask God to help us believe that. That we have all things for life and godliness. They've been granted fully and they're being distributed precisely and perfectly in God's timing to us, his needy sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want.